Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that again as we open this word, which the Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer to you said, thy word is truth, that we might be established in the truth more greatly than we have been. And Father, that we would have an understanding of your awesome love and mercy and grace as we consider this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at the great words of salvation, and this week we begin the word mercy. What a word. And what a great thing the word of God has to present to us concerning God's mercy. So I've been grappling with exactly where in this outline of mine to start, because there's multiple places I could start. But one of the things I noted is, if you're looking for mention of mercy, the first place that you find mercy is the mercy seat in the Old Testament. And I don't know, you know, as you grapple with these things and think about these things, every once in a while you're kind of overwhelmed by something wonderfully. And, you know, I've known this for a long, long time, but you know how things have a wonderful newness sometimes that is very, very important or very meaningful to you. And I got thinking about, you know, people say, well, how do you know the Bible's true? And one of my first retorts to that is, have you read it? Have you looked into it? I can find you probably thousands of people that'll say, oh, that's not true. But not many of them have entered into it and looked at it and so forth. But at any rate, the thing that overwhelmed me is, when you think about this, that God in history chose a man, and that man was Abraham. And God said, in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And then, you know, we go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and that whole family is taken down into Egypt. And in Egypt, they become a mighty nation. And then we have this thing called a Passover. And each family, a group of families, is to take a lamb. And the whole idea is that there's going to be a substitution. There's going to be a sacrifice that's going to take place. And that's going to be the foundation of redemption. And on the Day of Atonement, now think about this. God took his plan for salvation and raised up a nation and gave them worship and rituals and structure and law to reveal his whole plan of salvation for all of us. That's an amazing thing, that in this nation that God took out of Egypt, they're living this. I don't mean they're correct, but what I mean is that there's a Day of Atonement, and there's the Passover, and there's a place called the Holy of Holies where God dwells. And this place is a place of not only mercy, because there's a mercy seat, but it's also a place where you can go and die. So we have this whole thing laid out as to what God has done. God is holy. And so let's start in Leviticus chapter 16. And in Leviticus 16, let's come to verse 15. And let me just give you a little background here. When an animal was sacrificed, one of the things we see is that the person who's going to be forgiven or atoned for takes his hands, and he places them on the head. In fact, the high priest did this in the Old Testament. He put his hands on the head of the... Here's this animal, and it's not done anything wrong, and it's without spot and without blemish because it looks forward to Jesus Christ. And he takes this lamb, goat, and he puts his hands on the head of it, and he confesses the sins of Israel, the high priest does. And what is he doing? He's portraying that there's a transfer from these sinful people. These sins are now going on to the head of this animal, okay? And this is a picture, so to speak, a symbolism. And he does that. And then he cuts the throat of this sacrifice. And the sacrifice dies. He doesn't. He put his hands on the head and confessed the sins, and he doesn't die. The animal dies. And really, we could say, the animal shouldn't die, if you know what I mean. The animal didn't do anything. He got hauled out of the herd that morning, and you get the idea. Okay. So in Leviticus 16, verse 15, then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil and do with his blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it. So there's a sacrifice that's taken place. Now it's brought into the place called the mercy seat where God dwells, and the proof of that death, of that sacrifice, is sprinkled, the blood, looking forward to the blood of Christ, is sprinkled on this mercy seat, okay? In front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. All these things need to be purified because God is in their midst, okay? So let's go next to Leviticus in that same chapter, but let's just go back to the beginning of this. So this reminds us of an event just shortly before this. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Remember what they did? They just decided that they were gonna see what God would do, and they were gonna set up their own way of worship, so to speak. And they brought their own idea of what they should do. They offered strange fire before the Lord, and God struck them dead. So now the Lord says to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time. Now this is the high priest of Israel. Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, all of which represents Jesus Christ, lest he die. You got that? This place where forgiveness will come, so to speak, where mercy will come from what is portrayed here as the, or given as the mercy seat, is a place you can die. You don't go there your own way. You don't have your idea of, well, I think it's You think of how religion is, well, I just think it's this way. The Bible says, God's word says, what? It's this way. It's only through Jesus Christ. As a whole nation taught in the ancient world about the coming of this one. It's just astounding to me that here was a nation on earth that had as their method of operation that was spoke of the gospel. Wow. Okay. So, what is mercy? This is something else. I'm going to read you, first of all, what Webster said back in 1828, Webster's Dictionary. Mercy, that benevolence, mildness, some older words there, or tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. I was dealing with this, I believe, predominantly on the human level. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice would warrant. Interesting. Now, the wonderful thing is that there is a remarkable passage in the book of Ephesians that relates three really important words together in this plan of God from which we get mercy, okay? All right, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 1. You know, Romans says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we start off with a picture here in Ephesians, revelation here in Ephesians of what our state was. I don't care who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. This is your history. This is my history. This is where we all were, whether you were saved as a young person or an older person or wherever. And it starts off this way. And you were dead, Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead, spiritually dead, separated from God. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. Notice what it says. This is where you walk. This was your life, your habit of life, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, in other words, you were like all the rest of people in the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, all of us under his domain, so to speak, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So it's our testimony. Among them, we too, all, notice that word all formerly lived. Here's how we played that out in our lives, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath and under God's wrath, even as the rest. Okay. Now here we come to the beginning of these three words that we want to look at. But God, being rich in mercy, which is to say, he's got plenty of it. What do we mean when we say, well, he's rich. He has an abundance, okay? With God, it's a superabundance. But it says, but God, being rich in mercy, now, I was thinking I was going to challenge it. You got to pay attention this morning. Because the next phrase tells us from what place mercy springs. What generates mercy? Okay? And it says this, because of his great love with which he loved us. So, how do I say this? It doesn't start with mercy. It starts with what? God is love. And because of his love for us, which we're probably baffled by that. And the more we know of our own sinfulness and our own unworthiness, and the way we so often do love in an ungodly way. And what I mean by that is, if you're lovable to me, then I'll love you. If you're likable to me, if we sink in our personalities, if you're everything I think you should be, I'm going to love you. But the love of God is very opposite from that, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were Romans, when we were his what? Enemies. Whoa. How well do you handle a fierce enemy? Do you know what I mean by that? Is your first thought, oh, I love that guy. I love that woman. You're probably thinking, boy, I'd like some vengeance to fall on them. I'd like them to have a rough life. Okay. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, this stated fact of Scripture, even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were lost, separated from him, even when we were dead in our transgressions, notice, made us alive together with Christ. And here's our third word. By grace you have been saved. God's merit to those who don't deserve it. But let's go a little farther here. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing, the way God uses Paul to stack up these words, that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's one of my favorite, I think of it as my verse that tells me, what's it going to be like to be with the Lord? You know, people talk about, well, there's gold streets and there's this and there's that. I don't care about that. I care about in kindness toward me in Christ Jesus, you know, throughout what? The ages to come. Unending, eternal kindness wrought from God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works. And there you have the separation from the gospel and the religions of the world. Salvation comes by grace. It's a gift of God. And the whole world lying in the clutch, so to speak, or under the domain of Satan, holds a whole different thing. Good people go to heaven, bad people don't. You hardly ever hear anymore of a bad person doesn't. You know, one of the things I notice is no matter who the funeral's for, everybody there is saying what? He's in heaven. You know, apart from Christ, apart from the gospel, all right. Now, this is where it gets a little difficult. This is from a I hope this doesn't make you shudder, but from a systematic theology by Lewis Sperry Shaper. He's really doing a little bit of a commentary here, talking about mercy, but he, of course, goes to this Ephesians chapter 2 passage. And he says, three words need especially to be distinguished, namely, love, mercy, and grace. So we got to just hold on to those, okay? Love is that in God which existed before he would care. This is given in terms that we can hopefully understand. Love is that in God which existed before he would care to exercise mercy or grace. In other words, the fountainhead of this wonderful salvation is what? Love. Okay. All right. Mercy, on the other hand, is that in God which provided for the need of sinful man, while grace is that in God which acts freely to save because all the demands of holiness have been satisfied. Now, I hope I don't lose you there. Okay. So, maybe something like this. I love these people, God says. But they're under my condemnation. They're unholy people. And I'm a righteous, holy God. What can I do for them? Because I love them. So now, there has to be a provision. And the provision is Jesus Christ. Going all the way back to the Old Testament of the hands on the head of the sacrifice and the transmit, you know, my sins, he bore my sins, he bore your sins in his body on the cross. He was that sacrifice. And then comes grace. Grace is now free because the holy demands of God have been perfectly met. He can now dispense salvation to anyone who will see their need, repent, come to him. Oh. So, do you see those three things? I mean, does that make sense? I was fearful that, I'm always afraid I'm not going to be able to communicate. You know what I mean? Anybody that teaches the word, it just, you wonder if what you come out of your study with will ever end up in, you know, in the heart or the spirit of the people you're conveying to. But I just love that the love of God promotes the desire for mercy. I don't want to deal with them the way justice demands. But I can fix the demands of justice if someone else, my own beloved son, will bear their penalty and be separated from me and have my wrath poured out on him so that I don't have to pour my wrath out on them. And then when that's accomplished, and you think of those magnificent words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he says, "It's finished. It's paid in full. I have paid that debt that, I don't know, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of sacrifices in the Old Testament look forward to." You're just overwhelming again and again and again and again, teaching what? That there's a Savior coming. And then when he came, he said, "It's finished. I did it on the cross." And then what's our message? We're now free to proclaim the gospel that you can be, anybody can be saved by grace. What an incredible thing. Because, and God is still righteous, just. He's still a holy God. Some of the philosophers of ancient times, the idea was, and somebody might even know the name of this one philosopher, he said, "God may be able to forgive sins, but I don't know how." In other words, how could he? I don't see any way that that could ever happen, because if he forgives sins, then he must be okay with sins. And never did this philosopher see, this is God's merciful provision to provide a Savior so that then grace can be proclaimed and people can be saved by grace. Oh, just a magnificent truth. Okay. I'd like you to go next to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, let's go to chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. What's the Holy Spirit say to us here? Blessed be, in other words, all praise to, blessed be, praises to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great, what? Mercy, I have to provide a way, has caused us to be born again. The foundation, one of those foundational words of the three, love, mercy, grace, okay. His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a grand thing to have a living hope as over against the world with no concept of what the horrors that await the person outside of Christ, the terrors. There's no words that can convey, and I look at this in two ways. There's no way that we can convey the awfulness of the lake of fire. We fall short. I mean, drastically short. But there's another side to that. And Scripture speaks of when the Lord comes back for those who have trusted Christ alone as their Savior, that we will marvel at him. And I think about this. Can you even begin to contemplate what it's going to be like to spend eternity marveling? I just love that. You have an infinite God. Therefore, you can be with him through an infinite eternity. And every day, so to speak, I know you can't use the word days, but let's do it so we can understand. Every day is going to be, and probably moment by moment, new marveling. I love marveling. That's one of the things that excites me about the study of God's word, is it causes me to anticipate marveling, if you know what I mean, to look forward to. But can you imagine somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, somebody, bear with me, to finally fill up Linton Whittles. And you put your name in there. You want to be filled up? You want to be filled up constantly? You know, I've often spoken of, I guess I would say in my life, I just grew up hating being bored. Just hated it. I just always had to be doing something to stave off the boredom. And I think most of us are like that. Who's comfortable being bored? but I used to think, you know, because of that thing where people would say, well, you know, you're going to be there with a harp and sitting on a cloud or some stupid thing like that. and all I could think was boring, you know. And now, come to see what Scripture reveals. Eternal marvel. I can hardly say it without getting choked. Eternal marveling at this infinitely wonderful God. Such a grand, grand thing. You know, I thought it was interesting. I've wondered how much well, let's go to Mark chapter 5. I wonder what the depths of the people that we're going to look at here. Mark chapter 5. And let's come down to verse 18. So, by the way, this is the man that was possessed by hundreds of demons, legion of demons, and, you know, violent, broke off probably bronze or iron chains. And so it says, after the Lord had cured him and cast the demons out, and as he was getting into the boat, as the Lord was, because the people were telling him to leave because he had ruined their pork industry, and put, you know, the demons went into the pigs, and the pigs went down the side of this steep place into the water and drowned. I think about 3,000 of them or something like that. At any rate, and as he was getting into the boat, because the people said, we want you to leave, the man who had been demon possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. And so this man is saying, what? I want to go with you, okay? And isn't this amazing? And he did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now, you know, can you imagine this man's, you know, you talk about testimony. this man that everybody was terrified of, violent, demon-possessed, lives out in the graves, cuts himself all the time with sharp stones. I mean, it's like the bottom of the barrel, you know. And now this man says, let me tell you about, I mean, he's in his right mind, he's got clothes on, he's not naked anymore, you know, and he says, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me, you know. And I just wonder how many people are going to be in heaven because of this man's testimony. The Lord gave him this task, you know, gave him this responsibility to go back and proclaim. But notice the word. He said, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Okay, this wonderful, wonderful truth of God's mercy. And then finish this up by going to Jude. And in Jude, we want to, because there's only one chapter there, chapter 1 and verse 20. Okay, Jude 1. Here's a great thing. But you, beloved being those who are in Christ and beloved of the Father, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you're holding on somehow making God love you. This is instead being constantly aware and thankful for his undying love. You get the idea? Now, we're not saying, oh, God, please love me today. We're walking by faith, and faith says, he loves me. He sent his son to die, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he does love me. Where's my problem? I forget. I have trouble believing it on some days, because I see my own sinfulness, my own failures, my own wickedness. And when I see that, I think, how could he love me? Because I'm using that human concept of love. I'll love you if you love me. Okay. Instead, God says, I love you and you don't deserve it, but I love you. Okay. With a perfect love. But it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Okay. To me, that's like John 15, abide in him. Waiting, now get this, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. How's all this going to play out? I'm waiting for him to return. I'm waiting to have a new body. I'm waiting, and I love that word, anxiously. You know, I have trouble not jiggling a knee up and down all the time, and I sometimes think, that's a sign of anxiousness. Anxiously waiting, you know. One of the things I think of, I get the scan results and doctor's on the phone with me, and it's a great time. But I think, I might not die of cancer. The Lord could come back. I'm waiting anxiously to be with him before all this happens. And I look at events from my own limited perspective, and I think that could be, I think it's really close, you know. I may beat it by months, you know. Father, I would thank you for your wonderful, wonderful love, mercy, and grace. all of which have been so magnificently made our testimony. Your love for us, your mercy providing a Savior, your grace that gospel was declared to us. And by that grace, we responded to that message and saw ourselves in need, terrible need of a Savior, and cast ourselves on that love, mercy, and grace. Oh, Lord, thank you for saving us through Jesus Christ. And we ask and proclaim these things in his name. Amen.